Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Castle Rock. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and we will wipe down a Bible and give that to you. And they actually have been wiped down, just so you know, they have. I might have to say that for the next few weeks or so. Anybody need a Bible? We are going to be in Psalm 46 here this morning. How many people here were able to receive the information from the church about the services and the video and all that? Okay, good, 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 good. I'm going to continue to do that every week, maybe a couple times a week if need be, so you'll know what the services are going to look like the following week. We added a service on Saturday afternoon just to kind of lessen the audience, but it looks like the audience did that anyway. So, but if the governor says, I want it to be 100 or less, and then says we no more than 50, I just want to let you know that we will probably do Saturday noon, 2, 4, and 6, and then still stay with Sunday 9 and 11. We'll do whatever we can do in the way of believing God's word that we do not forsake the assembly of the brethren. And that's what we're called to do. And so, yeah. Church is not going to close its doors. We're just not. They're going to have to place a guard out there, some government guard out there to keep us from coming in here, because I know this is what God wants us to do. So, having said that, let's go to Psalm 46. We have kind of stopped our series in Peter, whether we continue it next week or not. I'm going to seek the Lord. I just think that what we're going through Peter is so important. I think more people need to hear it. And with people's fear with the coronavirus and everything, that's obviously lessened people coming here yesterday and today. So I want to kind of wait a little bit until we're in full ranks again to continue with people. But that might change. I might just do it next week anyway. So stay tuned. And again, just like the video and the any announcement that's given to our church, just be watching for that, and you'll know what's going on for this next week as well. So, Psalm 46, just seemed like the Lord was presenting my heart on this with the fear that is out there with the coronavirus and what we're going through right now. I just think the wisdom for today would be still and know that I am God, God says. And I think we need to do that. So here, in verse 1, it begins with saying, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. The sons of Korah, during the time of King David when this was written, they were the leaders in the arranging of music in the tabernacle, and later on it would be for the temple, okay? The interesting thing here is that the word Alamoth in the Hebrew, it's Almot, and it means young women, which I find very interesting. So this song was actually written by the Sons of Korah for young women to sing in the tabernacle. So Sons of Korah are in charge, have authority. They're the ones that are leading this thing and have raised up these young women to sing a specific song that they wrote here in this psalm here. And I would submit to you, it's the same thing when you see these ladies up here that were kind of guiding us in worship here. It is under the authority and the banner of our worship pastor, Chris Kroger. So I still see the male leadership involved here, even when it comes to worship, even in David's day, that even though there were women that were singing and everything else, it doesn't mean that they were leading. It means that they were still under the authority of the sons of Korah. And so, and I find this fascinating as well. Sometimes when you think of in the temple, music was going all the time. Same with the tabernacle. And so sometimes I get in my mind that there's this kind of mundane kind of music that's being sung all the time, the same little mantra. No, this tells me that the sons of Korah were having different kinds of worship being led in different kinds of ways all throughout the day in the tabernacle. And later on, that would be the temple. I think that's great. It's one of the reasons why we have different worship groups up here, different worship teams. It's not always the same person. And so I see this as a reflection of that. And so it says here in verse 1, 2, and 3, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake and its swelling, Selah. That word Selah is actually a technical musical term showing a pause. It's kind of like they sing this great crescendo and it stops. And it's to reflect on what was just said or sung. And so we're going to reflect on these three verses as well. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It's very matter of fact. It's straight to the point. Hey, you're in trouble and you have troubling thoughts. You're afraid, fearful over, well, in our case, maybe the coronavirus. He says, God is our refuge and strength, meaning go to God. There's your refuge. The word refuge there means shelter, is what that means. It means a place for safety against outside troubles. Strength here in context means strength in the way of security. So not only is God our shelter, a place for safety, but the person that's guarding that place is God himself. He's like the great security guard for this. And nobody's getting by him. And so we see this here. And then in Psalm 119, 114, we read, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. This is how we find refuge and strength, is in the word of God. As believers in God's Son, Jesus, we are children of God. And because we're children of God, we can run to the Father, God, any time. I love that. We're told in Hebrews 4:16 that let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's where we go. He's who we go to. And we can do that as his children. If you want to be a child of God, you receive Jesus as your Lord, your Savior. God sent his Son down to die for the sin of mankind. And if you receive that, you become a child of God. Jesus himself says, most surely I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And so we know that. You want to become a child of God? That's up to you. And then once you do, God is your shelter. He will protect you. And he does that in his word as you stand upon his word and take courage from his word. There's a reason why, as a child of God, we can ask anything from him. And why we have Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, that's what we all want, isn't it? I would say what people need out there is they're flocking to the stores and things like that and hoarding things and all. They need peace. They don't have peace in their lives. The peace of God. And it says it surpasses all understanding. And he will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. His word will do that. His word will do that. And so we go to God in prayer. We seek him in his word. And because it's in his word that we're going to find that refuge and strength. Again, you're my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. And it's in the word of God he's going to tell you what to do. Because in Psalm 119, 133, it says, direct my steps by your word. Not some angel coming to you and speaking to you what to do, or outside revelation that doesn't come from God. He's going to show you according to his word. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It speaks about your journey, of what it is he wants you to do. It's going to be found in the word of God. And so God's refuge and strength is God's word. This is where you're going to find safety in the word of God. And we stand upon and we believe God's word, and we do what his word says to do. And because we're going to do that, verse 2 comes into play. Therefore, we will not fear. Why aren't you going to fear? Because I'm in the word. I'm seeking God. He is my refuge. He is my safety. And I am going to stand upon his word and do what his word says. And as I do that, guess what? I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to be fearful because I know what the word of God says. Peter himself says, cast all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. I know that God cares for me, and because of that, I am his child, much like as a father, I care for my children. I know he cares for me. And so I can bring him my cares. And I can pray. I can seek him. I can read the word. I know he can speak to me. And as I do that, I know he cares for me because the word says so. And so I can take solace in that. I can have peace in that. Everybody is panicking right now over the coronavirus, and we need to stop. We need to look to God. He has not abandoned us. Verse 2 says, therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, even though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Look, the Rocky Mountains can crumble. We could have all sorts of earthquakes and things. Even though everything around us changes, you know what doesn't change? Is God's word. You know who doesn't change? God. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And because he's been faithful in the past, he's faithful now. He'll forever be faithful. And we can take stock in that. Can I ask you this? As a child of God, what's the worst thing that can happen to you? You die and go home. You go home. How awesome is that? It's interesting because Jesus himself said, he said, do not fear those who can kill the body. We shouldn't be fearful that you might die. But we should be fearful rather for him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. But we shouldn't be fearful if our body dies, because he tells us in John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. You know what's so wonderful? Knowing as you're taking that last breath, Jesus is going to be right there to meet you and bring you home. To this mansion that he has been preparing for almost 2,000 years. You think you spent a lot on your house. The creator of everything has been preparing this place for you all this time. Can you imagine what that looks like? It's going to be amazing. I have nothing to fear of giving out my last breath. I have nothing to fear with that. And I want you to know something. Every single one of us, if you are walking with the Lord, you're immortal. You're immortal. God knows the number of your days, it says in Psalm 90. So if you're doing what God has called you to do, unless today is your day, you cannot die. Now, if you do something foolish, you certainly can. You can hasten death by doing dumb things and not doing what God has called you to do and not walking with him and stuff like that. But if you are doing, until he's done using you, you cannot die. And if you die of the coronavirus, guess what? And you're walking with God, guess what? He's done with you. That was the number of your days. That was when you were supposed to be taken. But until that time, you are immortal. I am immortal. I cannot die right now unless God is done with me. That's the only way it can happen. So long as I walk with him, so long as my eyes are on him. The moment I start doing foolish things and start, you know, doing things in the flesh and choosing to do that, then things change. Things changed. So these first three verses, they tell us to go to God in troubling times. The next three verses tells us to focus on God is with us. Here in verse 4, there's a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God. The city of God is Jerusalem. And the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High, God is in the midst of her, her speaking of Jerusalem. She shall not be moved, God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms removed, he uttered his voice, the earth melted, the Lord of hosts is with us. God of Jacob is a refuge. Twice there, God is in the midst of her, the Lord of hosts is with us. It's God trying to tell us that, look, what is happening at that time in Jerusalem, God is there in the midst of them. What God does in the future, where the nations rage, the kingdoms removed, he uttered his voice, the earth melted, that's in the future. But no matter what has happened in the past, what's going on now, what goes on in the future, guess what? God is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. It's interesting, it says Jacob and not Israel. Because again, Jacob, when you read about the life of Jacob, Jacob was a deceitful guy. He was a man of the flesh, even though he's trying to follow God. He messes up time and time again. He wrestles with the angel. He's always arguing with God. I mean, he's a guy that believes in God, but he's still kind of a fleshly guy. And he's not perfect in his walk with God. But guess what? Even though you're not perfect in your walk with God, if you know God, he is still your refuge. It's not as though God's saying, I'll be your refuge so long as you do everything perfect. He knows that we're sinners, even in the midst of being a believer and a child of God. He knows that we're still sinners. We still make mistakes, and yet he's still our refuge. And we should, you know, have peace in that. Hebrews 13:5, I'll never leave you or forsake you. 1 John 4:4, he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. I want you to go to Romans chapter 8. It says here verse 10, starting there, it says, and if Christ is in you, okay, and the only way Christ can be in you is if you receive Christ, okay? So if you've received Christ, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So when you receive Christ, the Spirit dwells in you. That is God with you. Okay? Now, go over here to verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, the coronavirus. Is that really bigger than God? I don't think so. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies through his son Jesus Christ. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, disease, sickness, anything? No. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I want you to go over here to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. Now, this is speaking specifically to Israel, but because of what Israel is being called here, I'm going to be able to show you that also speaks of us if you're a child of God. In Isaiah 43, it says, but now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by your name, you are mine. Because at the time that this is written, there was only one people that were redeemed, and it was God's people, God's chosen people, Israel. And he says that they've been redeemed. He has called them by his name, and guess what? They belong to him. But I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So the promise that's being given here to the redeemed is also being given to me, because I have been redeemed. I am a child of God, and I belong to him. And so it goes on, it says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Notice it says, when you pass through the waters is speaking of trials, tribulation, troubles, all those kind of things. It doesn't say that I'm going to pull you out and I'm going to carry you over these waters. He says, I will go through it with you. Jesus says, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. The Lord is going to be with you as you go through the tribulation. It's not as though no sickness or disease or any troubling times are not going to touch you as a believer in the Lord. That's false theology that we will get to when we get to the false teachers in 2 Peter. Okay? We're not going to name it and claim it and all of a sudden go, God cannot touch me. I believe that I will be healthy, and because of the faith that you have in your word, you're going to speak it out and all this other nonsense. Godly men and women get sick all the time, and it's not because of their sin. It's because we're in a sinful world, and we're not promised that God is going to take us out of those things. He says he's going to be with us in it. And so if I get the flu or the coronavirus or whatever, God is with me, and he will bring me through that. And so he goes on and says, and when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. To be burned is a permanent mark. To be scorched is a permanent mark. And guess what? When you get to heaven, even though you might have all these things that touch you here, when you get to heaven, guess what? You're not going to be marked at all. You're going to be just fine. He's going to carry you through up into the place that he has prepared for you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You know what? Jesus is my Savior. God is my Savior. And so he has redeemed me as well. I belong to him. I want you to go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, starting verse 46. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? And the word Lord there is kurios, it means master. And if he's my master, and I'm his servant, and I'm not doing what my master says to do, what kind of servant am I? Being one of his sheep, I'm his bad servant, okay? You're bad. You're not doing what he says to do, you're a bad servant. And he goes, let me show you the servant that actually does what I say to do. Look at this servant. He says, whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock. That's Jesus. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house. Look, difficult times are going to come. And guess what? It's going to hit you, but you're founded on the rock. But it doesn't mean it's not going to hit. It's still going to hit you, but you're founded on the rock. You're founded on God's promises. You're going to believe what God's word says. You're going to do that. And then when it's over with, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. You're going to come through it stronger than ever. You're going to come through it believing God more than you ever did before, because you're standing on his promises and you're watching this. The other servants, even though they call Jesus Lord, they're listening to the world. They're doing what the world says to do instead of what God's word says to do, even though they're servants of God. Because it says, but he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation. You're choosing to believe what the world says, even though the Bible might say this. And so you're believing the world is going to bail you out, that the world has the answer, and the world does not. God does. And so when difficult times come, and all of a sudden the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. That's what happens when you put your trust in the world and the things of this world. You're going to be destroyed, and your house is going to be ruined, but not the one that is built upon the rock. We're going to get through this coronavirus. And those of us who are believing God's word, guess what? If it hits and I die or somebody else dies, guess what? They go to heaven. They're good to go. And the rest of us, the world is watching us. This is where we have the opportunity to be a light and a witness. Don't gather if it's over 250 people. All right, that's why we add another service on Saturday. You know, And so, yet you're able to see there's a lot of people who chose not to come today. No judgments. They could be sick. And as I said, if you're not feeling well, just stay home. You know, starting next weekend, Lord willing, we'll be able to stream the service. But I'm here to tell you, if you're healthy, keep coming. Do not forsake the assembly of the brethren. And so we're trying to obey our governing authority, so we don't want more than 250, so we added another service, and we're trying to lessen how many people come at one time, and that's fine, but it's also kind of silly if you think about it. Are you kidding me? Are you telling me not more than 250 people are gathered at Costco right now as we speak? Yes, they are. But that's a necessity. You know what else is a necessity? Corporate worship. Worship, teaching of the word, not forsaking the assembly of brothers, hearing what God has to say together. That also is necessary. And so, like I said, if they say no more than 50, then we're going to be adding multiple services on Sunday and as well as on Saturday as well, so we can still hear from God, grouped together as God's people in smaller numbers, but okay. But we're going to do that. And unless they put an armed guard in front of our, you know, church, we're going to continue to gather together. And fear is not going to rule the day for us. It just isn't. So we see this here, that again, God is with us, and he never is going to leave us or forsake us. In verse 8 through 11, it says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord," Psalm 46, 8 through 11. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. Be still. Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Again, right there, showing the emphasis, the Lord of hosts is with us. The word host there is armies. Meaning, I don't care how great an army some world power has in the world, it doesn't compare to God's army. And it speaks of his might. He is almighty. There's no one who can come against him. And he is with us. He is with us. And so here in verses 8 and 9, it speaks of the past, things that God has done in the way of taking down nations and things like that. And then it speaks of the future, how he's going to be exalted among the nations, I'll be exalted in the earth. But in the middle of that, everything that God has done in the past, everything he's going to do in the future, should put our minds at ease, which is why we should be able to be still and know that he is God. Right in the middle of it. This is what I've done in the past. This is what's coming out. Okay. You should be able to be still and know that he is God. It's why in Joshua it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it day and night to make sure you observe to do all that is written thereof, and then you will be prosperous, then you will have good success." We meditate on the word of God, because as you meditate on the word of God, you're being still. And you're recognizing he is God. That is why you are in his word. Psalm 77, verse 12, "I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds." Psalm 143, 5 says, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands." Psalm 145, 5, "I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works." When you are meditating on the word of God, when you're reading that and standing on the promises that are there, that's when you're going to be still. That's when you truly are able to say, "I know that you are God, because I'm in the word in which you have given me that tells me about you. It tells me about my future. It tells me of everything you did in the past. And it shows that you are central in my life." 2 Timothy 1, 7, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love, sound mind." You're only not going to have that fear is if you're in the word of God, memorizing the word of God, reading the word of God, sitting before God and showing him that, yes, you are God. Be still. Know that he is God. I want you to go to the book of Micah. If you don't know where that is, go to Matthew and just keep going left. You'll eventually hit Micah there. Micah is a really neat book. I love the book of Micah. Micah wrote this shortly before the northern kingdom fell and went into captivity with Assyria. But Micah is writing this and warning the people of a judgment coming, both the northern and southern kingdom, that they're both going to go into exile. And so Micah is going to eventually encourage, saying, look, you're going to be headed towards very, very troublesome times. They're coming. But I'm here to tell you something. After they come, you're still to hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. So Micah here, in chapter 6, it's kind of like God is in a courtroom and he's pleading his case against Israel. All right, is kind of chapter 6. Chapter 7 is the court case is now over. The verdict has been given and Israel is guilty. Okay? And so that's when Micah says, and because you're guilty and because you're going to be led into captivity, he says in verse 8, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. He says, look, you're going to be taken into captivity. It's going to be a very, very dark time. Your enemy is going to be rejoicing over you, saying, ha, 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 our gods are more powerful than yours. Where did worshiping your God get you? And things like that. It's going to be a very dark time. But understand, even in that dark time, the Lord is going to be a light to you, meaning the Lord is still with you. And so even after the nation is brought low, and even after they're in those dark times, and the Lord is going to be with them, Micah then says, and then you're going to be released back, and the Lord is going to shepherd you once again. So there's future here. There's a hope there, hope in the Lord. And so he says in verse 14, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage who dwell solitarily in a woodland in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. And so Micah kind of shows them that God is once again going to shepherd them, take care of them back in the land. He's going to have care and provision for them. He's going to restore his people. And that's when Micah asks the question in verse 18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in mercy. I love this. Who is a God like you? He's asking the question. And the interesting thing about Micah asking the question is because his name Micah means who is like God. And so the person whose name is who is like God is asking the question, who is like you? It's a double emphasis for the people to really think about that. Who is a God like you? As we've already mentioned, our God says he'll never leave you or forsake you. He promises that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Our God tells us that if he is for us, who can be against us? Our God promises that he is the provider of our every need. Our God tells us if we lack wisdom to ask, and he will give liberally. Now, as awesome as God is, and he is, there is something that God has not seen, does not see, will never see, yet you and I see it every day. Exodus 15:11 asks the same question, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? 1 Kings 8, verse 23 says, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven, above, or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. God has not seen something that you and I see every day. What is it that God has not seen ever or ever will? His equal. God has never seen his equal. And yet we see our equal every day. We see sinners in need of a Savior every day. That's us. But with God, there is no equal. Who is a God like you that pardons iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Who is a God like you? Does not hold on to his anger forever because he delights in mercy? Micah is asking this question in the midst of his time, of the surrounding nations, of the different gods that were around at that time, Baal, Asherah, Molech, whatever the other ones are. How did these gods deal with what is being said about our God? How did these gods deal with the sins of the people who worshiped them? Did Molech forgive? He didn't. Did Asherah or Baal forgive? No. In fact, they didn't care about sin or guilt or forgiveness or any of those things. This is one of the reasons why Judaism stood in such great contrast to the other gods of the other nations, is because the other religions could not bring you to a place of forgiveness. There was no mercy or grace that was given by those gods. You couldn't be released from sins. You could not be forgiven. The gods of the heathen worship were hostile and fickle toward men and women. People had to butter them up for countless offerings in order to curry their favor. But God, God of Israel, was completely different in that he was loving, he was kind. It was his constant desire to want to bless and prosper. The only obstacle that was in the way of him being able to bless was sin. Sin stood in the way of God's favor. So out of his mercy, God provided a way for the people to cover their sin through sacrifice. Their offering provided a temporary covering that allowed fellowship between God and man to be restored. This appealed to many Gentiles who ended up converting to Judaism. The Gentiles who were weighed down with their own heavy burden of sin and guilt. They saw in Judaism a way to be free, a way to be forgiven. This is why we find so many God-fearing Gentiles in the synagogues that Paul preached in. And so Micah asked this question against the backdrop of those gods of his day. And we might ask the same thing today in the backdrop of the gods that are today. Are they merciful? Are they gracious? Are they loving? Does Buddha forgive? No. Does Buddha help in times of trouble? No. As a matter of fact, they would say that your trouble is just an illusion. Oh, that's helpful. Does Allah forgive? No, he does not. As a matter of fact, Allah is outside our realm of understanding. He's utterly unknowable, according to the Quran. And guess what? He's not even God. What about billions of gods worshipped in Hinduism? Do they forgive? Not any of them, because humans and all other living creatures are locked in this eternal cycle of reincarnation and karma, where each must atone for his or her own sins. Guess what? Jesus atoned for mine. Matter of fact, you might have read yesterday in the news or heard on the news that not all Hindus, but some Hindus are leading their people to drink cow's urine so they won't get the coronavirus. I'm sorry, that's a deal breaker for me. Where does the materialist go for the forgiveness of his sin? The humanist, the pragmatist, they can go nowhere. Now, I'm going to ask for some participation here. And from what I have to say and what you're going to say, I want the angels in heaven to be able to hear this. But when I ask the question, who is like our God, I want you to say at the top of your lungs, no one. God is the creator, the almighty one, the alpha and the omega, the advocate, the authority. Who is like our God?
No one.
God is faithful and true. God is righteous and just. He is great shepherd. He is the great I am, the Emmanuel. He is the judge of all. God is the Lord of all. Who is like our God? God is our Redeemer, our hope, our Savior, our risen Lord, our mighty one. Who is like our God?
No one.
God is resurrection and the life, the door, the way, the word, the true vine, the truth, the life. Who is like our God?
No one.
God is wonderful, counselor, mighty God, mighty to save, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who is like our God?
No one.
Our God pardons, our God forgives, our God heals and takes away anxiety. Our God tells us not to fear this world, but to fear him. He is our rock, he's our mighty fortress. He covers over the sin that separates us from him and the manifold blessings of his love. This is the message of grace, the gospel we have for the dying world, a message of hope, of love, and forgiveness through Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, who gives us peace in times of trouble. Who is like our God?
No one.
not even close. There's no one who is even close to our God. Remember that. You go to Him as your refuge in time of trouble. He is your safety, and you will find that peace in His Word, and you are to stand upon it. Amen? Let's pray.